Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Our word of the day today is holy. I hope you've been paying attention to the different aspects of the liturgy, because these different elements that we've gone through already today, the confession and the pastoral prayer and even the song that comes after this message, just all really speak to the point in some very interesting ways. I don't know if I've told you this as we've gone through these last couple of weeks, but this particular story about Jesus cleansing the temple, and I think I mentioned it last week, but it's in all four Gospels, with this kind of question about whether it occurred more than once. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about it, but they talk about it closer to the crucifixion, and John brings it up at the beginning. And so there's a little bit of question about whether or not these are actually the same stories, but you can certainly read about those, and that's noted for you in the notes. John has been telling us, or I've been telling you about what John said, that he wrote this letter to help us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he hoped that belief would spur us to have life and joy and peace and all kinds of great things in his name. Now, verses 1 through 18 set everything up. It's kind of the prologue or the introduction to this letter. And this big section between chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 11, all the way through the end of chapter 11, is story after story after story about when people meet Jesus. Last time, we discussed this event where Jesus goes into the temple with a whip and drives out the people and drives out the animals, and it's a pretty wild scene. We discussed how the tabernacle of Moses, that was way back in the early days of the scriptures, and then Solomon's temple and the first century temple, all of those were signposts or shadows of the ultimate temple. What is the ultimate temple? The body of Jesus Christ. That's what we learned last week. Jesus made a very clear statement that he was speaking of the temple of his body. It confused people to think of it that way. It's hard to think of his body like a temple. It's hard to think about us being a part of that temple and how that all works. And so the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors to try to get us to understand in part what that's about. This new body isn't just a temple of earth. It's a temple that spans heaven and earth. It bridges the gap, if you will. It's what Jesus talked to Nathanael about, wasn't it? He said, you follow me and you're going to see a lot of these things, these angels going up and down, and then heaven and earth opened up to one another. We've also learned how the Jewish leaders defiled the first century temple by setting up this animal market in an area that was designated by God, or set apart by God, for the Gentiles to pray. And so they're there praying, and they've got this animal market going on in the background, and it was a really messed up scene. Last week, I ended the sermon with 1 Corinthians 6. Now, you probably are familiar with 1 Corinthians 6. If I start saying, you know not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you would understand that. You remember that. Well, here's what verses 18 through 20 say when you put them together. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That's a weird combination, isn't it? Talking about the temple and he brings up sexual immorality. That's weird. He says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, we did talk about this already, but since Jesus is the only temple, we know that Paul didn't mean that believers are individual temples. In fact, 1 Peter 2 says that we're more like a spirit-filled building or a spirit-filled bunch of building blocks. He calls us living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter tells us. And so we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're part of the temple of God. We're like spiritual stones being built up into a spiritual house. This concept that I'm talking about right now is going to be today's big idea. It's this idea that God has always demanded his temple to be holy. Now, last week's big idea was about Jesus being the temple. His body is the temple. But underneath that is this reason why he got upset. And Jesus wasn't bored and just walked into the temple and started making a whip and just, you know, swinging that thing around. There's a reason why he was upset. There's a reason why they quoted that scripture. It says, the zeal of God's house, my Father's house, consumes me. So underneath this truth that the temple is the body of Christ, and the fact that we're the body of Christ, is this very foundational and important belief and truth about how the temple must be holy. In fact, our big idea is this, that God has always demanded his temple be holy. This is a subject that I think is desperately needs talking about today. Let's consider some questions as we move through this. I want to ask a series of questions, and then we're going to come back and read the text and have a final question. So, question number one, what is holiness and why does it matter? Sadly, the term Christian has come to mean far less than it should. You simply asking people, are you a Christian or do you believe in God, I think is insufficient. I mean, if that's all you do is say, hey, you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. We believe in God? Great. That is highly insufficient. You a Christian? I'm a Christian. Well, great. We've got to get beyond those simple questions like that, because we live in a society that is clueless about who God is and the holiness that he demands. We must follow up our simple questions with more biblical questions. Those are good starter questions. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Do you go to church? Those are great starter questions. But I think we need to follow up those starter questions with deeper questions, biblical questions. So people don't confuse God's love and forgiveness, for example, with a license to indulge their desires. One example, we could take 1 Peter 2:5 that I just read to you. And maybe we, after asking somebody if they're a Christian and they believe in God, maybe we say, well, is there any tangible evidence of God building you up into a spiritual house? That ought to get somebody to say, huh? What? Or maybe we would ask him something like, are you growing in holiness and offering acceptable spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ? And those questions sound weird. I know they're not maybe the way you'd ask them, but my point is we need to be more specific about what we mean when we ask someone, do you follow God? Right? Jesus became intensely specific in the temple. His actions had implications beyond this temple swap or his body being the true temple of God. And while he clearly cares about structures and systems, and I believe he does, Jesus' ultimate concern is the holy God of the temple. Think about this. Jesus wasn't just upset about this building that they were doing weird things in. He was concerned mostly about his Father and what his Father want and the demands of that holy God. What goes on inside the temple because of the God of the temple. anything dedicated to God is by definition holy, sacred, set apart. You know what holy means? You even know what that means? We sing holy, 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 or holy this or holy that. We say holy cow, right? Holy means to be set apart. It means to be dedicated or separated from sinful defilement to be made fitting for the use of God. If we claim association with the temple of Christ's body, then holiness is expected. I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but holiness is not on their radar. And that's okay if maybe you're a brand new Christian. Like, a friend of mine is a pastor, and he was telling me this. He's in Genesis, teaching through Genesis, and he was talking about the story of Jacob, and Jacob establishing this place called Bethel. Bethel. Anybody remember that? And he was talking to me about this, and I didn't realize this. Maybe some of you did, but I didn't realize it. But Jacob came to Bethel twice. And the first time, he called it Bethel, and he was pretty enthralled with God, or with what God had done there, and it was a pretty big deal for him. But then he left, and about 20 years later, he came back, and he called it El Bethel. And El Bethel means the God of the house of God. So after 20 years of being a follower of God, he was becoming more interested in God of the house of God than he was just about the house of God. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of the way it is with us. We're interested in church, or maybe we like music, or we like the preaching, or we think it's cool that Christians get together once a week or whatever. But as we grow, the more we develop in our relationship with God, we should become more enthralled with Him. We should become aware that we worship someone that is way holier than we could ever realize. More pure, more sacred, more perfect than we could ever realize. And we begin to realize there's this amazing, this huge gulf between us and Him. That man, I thought I was pretty good until I met God. And then you realize that you're just super sinful, and it just seems like that gulf is just bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. God just seems more and more holy, and we just feel more and more sinful, don't we? If we claim association with the temple of Christ's body, then holiness is expected. Now, you would maybe argue this morning, you say, well, nobody's perfect. We all sin, right? Maybe you even said that this week. Maybe you excused your sin this week. You're like, oh man, we all sin. I guess that's just going to happen. But I don't think that's the only thing that's true if you're a Christian. Sure, we all sin, and sure, nobody's perfect, but isn't it also true that if we only identify as sinners, and we only identify with sinful practices, then we're going to lack the drive and the courage that we need to pursue holiness? Being a believer means learning to not just identify as a sinner, but to begin to identify and even embrace this identity as saints. It's a word the scripture repeatedly uses to describe those who are set apart for God's glory. And so I'll say this, we must first embrace the identity that God gives us before we will ever pursue the holiness for which He designed us. We must first embrace the identity God gives us before we will ever pursue the holiness for which He designed us. This inspires our next question. Let's go to that. How can sinners ever become holy? If you're a sinner, and you're pretty good at it, you want to know the answer to this question. If you're someone who struggles and has regrets and realizes that you fail all the time, you want to know the answer to this question. And it's very simple. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 explains how sinful people become saintly, holy, living stones in the temple of Christ's body. Let me read it to you. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all those who call on him. So our first step in towards growing in holiness involves confessing that God is holy. And we are not. This outward confession must be accompanied by an inward belief. A belief that God's Son has died and was raised to pay for our sin. Once we accept and unite with Jesus by grace through faith, then his holy and righteous status is somehow credited to us. That's mind-blowing. But I want you to understand something. We can get really excited about having the righteousness and the holiness of Christ credited to us by faith or imputed to us by faith. Like we're really excited about that credit fraud. Where we get to walk around claiming to be righteous. What we don't get too excited about is actually becoming righteous. We seem to be well aware of the positional holiness that we have or our justification in Christ. But we also need to be aware that God, along with this righteous credit, also gives us his Holy Spirit. When God places his Holy Spirit in us, that Holy Spirit begins to slowly transform us or sanctify us or help us to become more and more and more set apart. That's what's going on in your life, Christian. Are you growing in holiness? Can you look back on your life and find that you're becoming a lot different than the world? Is there a marked difference today than when you were first born again? There should be. Now, some people will claim these magnificent instant changes, and maybe God does give people victory in certain things at certain times very quickly. But for the most part, by and large, the story of Scripture is that God takes our entire lifetime to progressively and slowly grow us and change us. That should be happening. And as it does, holiness starts to show up in how we think, and how we speak, and how we act. This naturally leads us to another clarifying question. Let's go to that. Is holiness merely just a label, or is it a lifestyle? Is holiness merely just a label, or is it a lifestyle? I think another way we misunderstand Christianity is to think that Jesus is kind of like my boarding pass to heaven. And I just kind of wait till he flies in to get me and take me on. So I'm just going to kind of go over here and, you know, just settle in till he gets back. Wait at the gate. I hope that's not the way you view your Christianity, like this ticket to heaven, and you're just waiting on, you know, the pickup to happen. I hope you realize that Jesus cares deeply about how we live between heaven and earth. He had deep concern for the holiness of the physical temple. So wouldn't you say it's reasonable to think that he is just as concerned with what goes on in the temple of his body? In fact, I would say it would be unreasonable to think otherwise. Especially because we have scripture after scripture after scripture repeatedly urging us to pursue holiness rather than sinfulness. Have you noticed that as you read your Bible? Like the Jerusalem temple, Jesus intends to drive out sin from us. You know, we get all kind of like, man, that's a wild story where he comes in, makes a whip, starts whipping things and just whipping that thing around and driving everybody out of the temple. We're like, whoa, man, that's a wild event. Can you imagine him doing that in you? Because what we see there going on in that temple is the same concern he has for you and I. He wants to drive those things that are sinful out of us. In fact, that's one of the blessed promises of salvation, that we don't have to remain stuck in our sin. That he isn't just interested or hopeful that we might change, but that he is committed to our change, and he has purchased us, made us his own, which is proof of that commitment. And so that's what he's working on, just like he did in the temple. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, we talked about that passage last week. I mentioned it already today. But we're told to flee sexual immorality because our bodies are part of the Holy Ghost's temple. And you might ask the question, I actually just read a book about this recently. You might ask this question, why does God care who we sleep with? You ever wondered about that? Why is God so concerned? Of all the things the creator of the universe could care about, why does he care about who we sleep with? The simple answer is because he cares about our well-being. A little more complex answer is that he designed the sexual union to actually reflect his union with us. And so pursuing sexual sin not only hurts us, but do you realize it also attacks the core union of our faith? That's why we make such a big deal out of it. People can call us prudish or old-fashioned or whatever, but listen, this is an important matter. Sexuality is an important matter to God. So much so that when he says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the thing he said right before it is flee sexual immorality. In fact, it was a whole chapter on it. In fact, it was in a chapter next to a chapter on it. Two chapters. Of course, Jesus wants to drive other things out of us too, right? The passage I read you in 1 Peter 2 earlier about the living stones and being built up, it also addresses things like deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And I'll tell you what, I wish that we could just have a revival of anti-gossip and anti-slander. That would be awesome. We'd probably be taken more seriously if we just quit with the gossip and the slander. I was with another pastor this week, and we were driving back from a pastor's conference, and I was about to drop him off at his house, and I started to say something. I said, I don't really want to get into it. He says, you're right, because that would be gossip. And I didn't really think about it at the moment when I was working in my yard a couple days later, and it occurred to me, I'm like, you know, he just admonished me. Like, you know, in some conversations, somebody would have said, well, go ahead and tell me. We'll pray about it together. But this pastor admonished me very softly, very tenderly, but he was telling me, look, you don't do that because that's gossip. And it really got to me. Just like in the temple, Jesus is not going to be satisfied until sin is completely driven out from his body. So this forces us to ask another question. What do you think Jesus wants to drive out of you? What do you think Jesus wants to drive out of you? Now, we can talk about, hypothetically, that God wants to drive stuff out of us, that Jesus wants to do to us like he did to the temple. But the question that we really need to wrestle with is, what does God want to drive out of you? As you ponder this question, I want you to consider something very important. Because I don't want you to turn this into some kind of works-based message. What I want you to think about as you're thinking about what Jesus wants to drive out of you is I want you to think about how corruption was driven out of the first century temple. Was it left up to the mere mortals to drive the corruption out of the temple? Was that what happened in that story? Jesus walked in and the religious leaders were driving out the corruption. Who drove out the corruption? Jesus did. God in human flesh drove out the corruption. So Christianity is not about cleaning up ourselves. Because that's what people will say. Well, I'll come to church after I clean myself up. Literally had multiple people say that to me over the years. I need to clean myself up first. I need to get this. I know people in church who won't bring up their sin, won't address their sin. They'll keep it hidden for whatever reason, probably some good reasons, some not so good reasons. But they won't talk about their sin because they want to go and deal with it first. And then they'll come to church. That is not what Christianity is about. It's not about cleaning up ourselves. It's about confessing and repenting of sin as a holy God makes us holy. Think about it. Sin is like a cancer that requires a special physician named Jesus. And our role in becoming holy, here's our role in becoming holy. It is to submit to God's cleansing process. Well, how do we do that? Well, we refuse to tolerate corruption. Instead of becoming okay with it, we start by not tolerating it. Being angry about it. Being upset about it. And then we ask God to change our desires. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we desire corruption more than we do to God. So we refuse to tolerate it. We get angry about it. We ask God to change our desires. And then what God does is He slowly, progressively begins to align our lifestyle with His holy and righteous standards. That's how Christianity works. Now, what I want to do here in these last few minutes is just reread verses 18 to 25, and I want to consider one final question. Look at verse 18, if you will. So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do You show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. And we covered all that last week. Look at verse 23. This is kind of stunning. Verse 23 says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing." What the Jewish leaders want? They wanted the sign. What did people want as they found Jesus going through Jerusalem? They wanted signs. "And many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people. And He needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." So this leads to the final question. Is your faith a transformative faith or a superficial faith? Your faith, is it transformative or is it superficial? Now, I'm not talking about are you a new believer or an experienced believer or whatever. That's a different conversation. But is your faith, at whatever stage you are in your development, is it transformative or is it superficial? Verses 23 through 25 reveal that Jesus was very unimpressed by some folks who seemed to be very impressed with Him. These people were impressed with Him. In fact, it says they believed in His name. And we're like, yeah, that's great. They believe. But unfortunately, their belief was superficial. They apparently desired His miracles and signs more than they desired Him. And Jesus wasn't fooled by their claims of superficial belief. In fact, we're told Jesus knows people inside and out. He knows the difference between transformative faith and superficial faith. In fact, I want to remind you of some scary words that Jesus said in Matthew 7. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not just about mouthing the words, "Lord, Lord," or "I believe," but it's about becoming a person who does the will of the Father, like Jesus. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" So it's not even about just doing good works or doing things and slapping Jesus' name on it. Because Jesus says, "Then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are scary words. But those words happen because of superficial faith. People who are in love with the idea of Jesus, but they're not in love with Jesus. So would you say that your faith is superficial, or would you say it's transformative? Is Jesus just an impressive guy that you associate with occasionally, or are you slowly becoming more and more holy like him? If we are living stones in the temple of his body, then we ought to become different. We ought to function differently than the systems and the structures of this world. That's hard to do. I know it feels like you don't gain a lot of ground doing that. But that's part of believing in the promises of God, isn't it? Doing what we can, believing that he will one day right all wrongs, fix all systems and structures. We should be desiring and pursuing the holiness of God that God has always demanded of his historic temple. And if that's not a description of your life, if you're not someone who's pursuing the holiness of God, then your faith is probably more superficial than it is transformative. And what I'd encourage you to do is to pray, ask God to help you have a faith that goes deeper, to know him personally as your Savior, so that you can become transformed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And Father, of course we believe that salvation is your supernatural work. But we also know that Scripture tells us that we're not called to be passive. And we're certainly not called to continue chasing stuff that's killing us. Father, you have rescued us from sin and the bondage of sin. And so you don't intend for us to stay there. As we consider your historic temple throughout Scripture, the tabernacle and the temples of the Old Testament, the temple of the early New Testament, Lord, as we consider these historic temples, help us to realize that you've always demanded holiness in your temple. You've always demanded that your temple be distinct from the sinful culture of this world. Open our eyes, Lord, to see how in Christ you're repurposing us. You're transforming us into living stones in your holy temple, building us up into a spiritual house. Change our desires, O God, so that we might want to participate in the cleansing process. We don't want to be kicking and screaming, being drugged behind. Lord, we want to desire these things. And you've promised to change our desires, not just to change us. Show us what needs driven out of us, O Lord, so your temple can shine more brightly in this dark world. And Father, thank you for being gentler and more patient than we deserve. Help us to be that way with each other. Help us in our way of dealing with each other to communicate and to act in ways that uphold the gospel. To communicate in ways that prove that we know that the real work is being done by you. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing truths, and thank you for your commitment to us and your promises to make us more like your Son. We pray these things in your name. Amen.